Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done.
Thank you.
Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God add his blessing to the reading of these verses. Well, this is one of those Saturday sleepy afternoons. You feel like sleeping while you go right ahead and do it. I know sometimes to be in an afternoon meeting and have to fight off sleep, it's kind of hard. So you just take a snooze. Won't bother me because there's a better meal to follow. The Word of God is full of great, exceeding, precious promises. I like to think of these promises as formulas or recipes, having been in the baking business for many years and handling recipes and formulas. Oftentimes they didn't work. They didn't work in the sense that the product we produced didn't sell like it should, and we had to take it off the market. But the recipes found in the Word of God, the formulas and the promises, they work, because they're backed up by an omnipotent God. A God who stands behind every word he's written and makes it good. I want to take this threefold promise, this formula that's in three parts, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and look at it for a little while this afternoon. Verses that we learned in Sunday school. I don't know how it is with you, but it seems as if, as when I grow older, that lots of times the verses that seem so common begin to take on deeper meaning as I grow older. I'm sure that all of us could quote these last three verses of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so on. Now, someone has suggested that this is a Hebrew poem, which is really a literary and spiritual gem. It has three verses to it. And if it was turned into verse, it would read like this. Come unto me, ye that labor, ye that are laden, and I will give you rest. That's the first verse. The second verse is, learn of me. I am meek. I am lowly. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Then the third verse is, take my yoke upon you. It is easy. It is light. And in it, you will be at rest. I realize that you have to supply that last phrase to that third verse, but it nevertheless is implied. The first line of each poem is an exhortation. Come unto me. Learn of me. Take my yoke. The next two lines tells you why you should do these things. Gives you the reasons for them. Why should I come unto him? Because I'm laboring, I'm heavy laden. Why should I learn of him? Well, because I need to know him who's meek and lowly. Why should I take his yoke upon me? Because it's easy, it's light. And the last line gives us the result of carrying out these exhortations. If I come unto him, I'll find rest. If I learn of him, I'll find rest. And if I take his yoke, I'll find rest. Now we're living in a day of perpetual motion. We went downtown for lunch today, and we looked out of the window of the building and could see the sailboats as they came back and forth, just continually going on Lake Mary. My thought as I looked at him, isn't that just like the human race today? It's been like the human race ever since its beginning. Just perpetual motion, hurry, strain, pressure. But here's a formula for rest. Do we need it? Yes, we do. We all need rest. We can't get along without it. I'm talking about physical rest, but there's something here that's far deeper than that. And we can't get along without this rest either. I realize that there is an eternal rest promised to us. We were just singing about it. When we see him and be like him, it'll be eternal rest. But down here, we need the rest that's spoken of and is promised to us in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things to this, and I want to take those three little words that are simple. Come, learn, take. We can't do without any one of them. We must have them in the order that they're given. We can't take them out of order. If we take them out of order, we'll get in trouble. A lot of people have taken the second one and put it first. Learn of me. And they've got into trouble. You can't learn until you come. You must come to the Lord first before you can learn. And before you can take his yoke, you must learn. So that the Lord Jesus has put them in their proper order. There is a progression to this Christian life. It's not only that I come and find him as my Savior, but I must learn of him in order that I might discover him as my teacher. And when I learn of him, then I want him to be my Lord. I want him to control me. I want him to have all of me. Because in learning of him, I discover that he demands everything that I have. No one can learn unless, first of all, they're born. And no one can learn of the Lord Jesus until he gives them the capacity to learn, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. I was thinking today about sitting here. Years ago, I lived in this area, as some of you know, as a young man. This is many years ago. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan came into this area and was here for several weeks, and I followed him around various places and listened to this Bible teacher. And I remember an illustration that he gave in connection with that verse, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." What for? Teaching us. In other words, we must know something about the grace that brings the salvation before we can be taught. He told of a woman over in London who lived in the slums. One day she became rich overnight through a relative unknown to her dying and leaving a fortune. So she moved out of the slums and moved to a better place in London. And she was determined now that she had a lot of money that she would give her children a real education. And she wanted her oldest daughter, who was about 12, to be a musician. And so she found the best music teacher in the city of London and sent this young girl to her, took her over to her and said, I want you to give her lessons. I want you to teach her how to play the piano so that she can play it real well. And after the girl had taken about 3 or 4 lessons, the teacher sent her back to her mother with a note, no use to send her back again, because I cannot teach her. And so the mother came over to the music teacher and said, what's wrong? Why can't you teach her? Well, she says, she doesn't have the capacity for music. And the mother said, well, I've got the money. I'll buy her a capacity. But you see, you can't buy this capacity. You must first of all come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. If you don't do that, you can never be taught by him. And though many in the world have the cart before the horse, trying to teach us how to live, a life, the Christian life, is an impossibility to be taught how to live the Christian life until, first of all, we have come. Now, I suggest that in this first phrase, we have the rest of a new life. It's that which every one of us need by nature, because we're born dead in trespasses and in sins. And we need this new life that can only come from God. Suppose we transport ourselves to the hour in which this took place. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, great crowds gathered around him now and again. And he would tell them wonderful things. And I could see him on this particular day as he stands in the midst of a crowd. And he cries out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in that crowd are some people who knew him as the fellow who worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. And I think they must have said, why, this fellow, we know him. Is he an egotist? Does he think that he can give us rest? Why, he's made yokes for our oxen, and he's repaired some of our furniture. Who does he think he is? This humble Galilean peasant. But you and I know that after 20 centuries, in a world that's full of all kinds of difficulty and trouble, this message is as good this afternoon as it was when it was uttered 1900 years ago. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are people laboring today? Are people heavy laden today? All you have to do is stand down on a street corner, one of your busy street corners, and watch the people as they move by. You can tell by the look on their face that they're laboring. They're under heavy burdens. But we have the message for them. It's in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The labor problem has been with us since the days of Eden. We see it on our newspaper every day. Labor trouble. Those of us who have been in business know what trouble we have with labor. It's one of the greatest problems of this hour. It came in as the result of sin. There was work in the Garden of Eden. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put them there to just twiddle their thumbs and partake of those lovely things. No, he told them they were to dress it, they were to keep it, they were to look after it, they were to work. But there wasn't any labor connected with it because there wasn't any sin. But when they sinned against God, and God had to put them out of the Garden of Eden, then the labor problem began. He said, thorns and thistles are going to come forth, and you're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be labor connected with the situation now because of sin. And that labor problem has grown from that moment until now, until it's one of the biggest problems in our country as well as in other countries. I know that there are some people who tell us there'll be no work up in heaven, but I believe there will be. There won't be any labor. There won't be any sweat there. Sometimes an artist has pictured us sitting on the side of a river strumming a harp through all the ages of eternity. But we don't find anything like that in the Word of God. There's going to be work in heaven for you and me. Work in that eternity that He's preparing. But there'll be no labor. There'll be no sweat. Because sin will be gone. And gone forever. Nothing that defileth will ever enter that place. So here he stands. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I don't care what your perplexities are, he's saying. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care what your accumulations of sin are. I don't care what your difficulties are. You come to me. And what will happen? I will give. You can't merit it. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You must receive it as a gift. That's the only way we can have it. That's why a lot of people don't have it today, because they're not willing to take it as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. People say, I've got to do something. No, it's already been done. In this case, it was in anticipation of him going to the cross and suffering and bleeding and dying and finishing the work that God had gave him to do. But now we know, we look back, it's past. You can say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And now he offers it free. Thank God for everyone here today who can say in the words of the poet, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. You remember that day when you came to him? And you receive this rest. How glorious. Are you enjoying it today? Are you living in the good of it at this moment? For I believe that God expects us to have an up-to-date experience. Not something that took place 25, 30, or 10, or 5 years ago. But something that's happening right now. Did you experience this rest today? This rest of a new life, linked up with God, a life that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, based upon his finished work. But oh, let's don't stop there. Many of us as Christians have stopped there, I feel. We've come, we know that our sins are forgiven, we know that we're on our way to heaven, we know that we have a place prepared for us. But this formula, this recipe has another part that's just equally as important as the first. Learn of me. He's saying, I don't only want to be your Savior. I don't only be the one who died for you upon the cross of Calvary. But I want to be your teacher. He's saying more than that. He's saying that something that no one else could ever say. He's saying, I want to be the lesson as well as the teacher. And no one but the Lord Jesus Christ could say this. What's the lesson that he wants us to learn? I am meek. I am lowly. You learn of me these two things. And if you learn these two things well, you have learned all practically that I have to tell you. Now, I realize that we're living in an hour when we talk about Superman, atomic power, great things. These two words seem to be out of place, meek and lowly. They don't seem to fit into this hour, when everybody's saying you must express yourself and you must exert yourself. He's saying, I'm the meek. I'm the lowly one. If you come to me, I'll give you the rest of a new life. But if you learn of me, I'll give you the rest of a true life. And all that's the thing that I feel that is so important for the child of God today, is to have this rest of a true life. Now, paraphrasing what the Lord Jesus Christ said in these words, if I understand them correctly, learn of me, I am meek, I am lowly. He was saying, I want you to learn not to be selfish. I want you to learn not to be proud. And if I know anything about the Christian life, these are the two greatest obstacles on the pilgrim course to heaven. Selfishness and pride. They're the two biggest bugaboos. They're the two biggest things that hinder us in entering into the rest of a true life. I'm sure as we examine our own hearts this afternoon, we realize what a part selfishness plays in our life. We may not like to admit it, but it's true. The part that pride plays in our life, we won't admit it, but deep down in our heart, everybody says, well, I'm somebody. We won't admit that, but we feel that down in our own heart. Everybody does. It's only natural. Satan infused that poison in the very beginning. And we have it. But the Lord Jesus says, I want you to go to school. And I want you to learn of me. And you'll never get out of this school as long as you're down here. Because no one is ever free from selfishness. No one is ever free from pride. Until you see him face to face. And that's why we stay in this school while we're here upon this earth. Now, selfishness is, if it's manifested, it certainly is contradictory, so to speak, or incongruous to Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ was not selfish. He pleased not himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was not proud. And therefore, he could not only be the teacher, but he could be the lesson. You remember what he said to Mary? She was the one who sat at his feet and learned of him. You find her in the Gospels three times at his feet. In John 11, she's at his feet beseeching him concerning her brother who has died. In chapter 12 of John, she's at his feet worshiping him, breaking the alabaster box of ointment over his feet and over his head. But in Luke 10, you find her at his feet learning of him. Three times over in the Gospel of Luke, you find people at his feet. In Luke 7, you remember, you have a woman standing at his feet for salvation. And in Luke 10, you have this woman sitting at his feet to learn of him. Then in Luke 17, you have a man falling at his feet, worshiping him. You know, in God's curriculum, you travel just the opposite that you travel in the natural curriculum. First of all, as a baby, we fall. The baby falls. Then finally, the baby takes the first step. And then, secondly, the baby sits up and then finally takes its first step. But in the Christian life, first of all, we find ourselves standing at the cross as poor, lost, guilty sinners and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ taking our place and our sins are forgiven. And then secondly, we sit. We sit at his feet to learn of him. And if we sit there long enough, the result will be we'll fall at his feet like the leper did who came back. The one out of the ten that was cleansed, you remember, when the Lord said, where are the nine? There was one came back and fell at his feet and worshipped him. That man could get no lower physically, but he could get no higher spiritually than falling at his feet in worship and praise. But do you remember what the Lord said to this woman, Mary? He often loved to visit the little town of Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. This particular day, Martha was busy about many things, but Mary sat at his feet and learned of him. And he said, get this, because if you get this, you'll learn the great lesson that he wants us to learn. One thing is needful. And I say to my Lord, you don't mean this, do you? Only one thing needful in your life? Yes. The Lord seemed to say to Mary, there's only one thing needful in the Christian's life. What's that? Sit at my feet and learn of me. And everything flows from that, dear child of God. Everything. Our praise, our service, our worship, everything flows from sitting at his feet and learning of him. Do you have a time in your life when you get alone with God and sit at his feet to try to learn from him? Where can you learn from him? Only through the pages of this holy word of God that he's given to us, which has the answer to every problem and the answer to every perplexity in our lives. Do you take time out of your busy day to have a specific appointment with your blessed Lord? Or you say, I've heard this time and time again. This isn't anything new. I know it isn't. But it's the thing that's most important. I believe that many of us as Christians are like the children of Israel. Should have taken them 11 days to go from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 1 tells us that. But for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, getting nowhere. There are many of us as Christians that are wandering in a circle, never getting anywhere. Why? Because we've never sat at his feet. We don't have a definite appointment when we come each day. Now, here's the formula. It's just as true as the first one. I can't have the rest of a new life unless I come to him. And I can never have the rest of a true life unless I'm willing to take time out of every day to sit at his feet and learn of him. Never can have it. Do you want it? Oh, it's a great thing to have the rest of a true life. It's only as I sit there that in any measure I can be unselfish and be thinking about others instead of thinking about myself. It's only as I sit there day after day that in any measure I can be divested of the pride that fills me. As I meditate upon him, he has given us many blessed examples in his holy word concerning these two things. A selfish Christian is a contradiction in terms. Christianity is the negation of self. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The big I crossed out. And that can only take place as I sit at his feet and learn of him and realize that he not only died for me, but on that cross I died with him. How can a dead man be selfish? He cannot. And it's only as I am able, through the word of God and through the help of the Holy Spirit, to make these things real in my life, that I can go through this world and live a life that's well-pleasing to our blessed Lord, who certainly did not have any selfishness, certainly did not have any pride. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was God himself, worshipped by all the heavenly hosts above. But he came down to be born of a peasant girl. He could have come through some king's palace. He could have come riding upon a mighty monster, mighty horse, as the king. But no, he came as the lowly babe in Bethlehem's manger. He made himself of no reputation. He pleased not himself. I think of the example that he gave us that's recorded for us in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. It always amazes me when I think of that story. You remember that the disciples came down that dusty road and they were arguing as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They came to this upper room that he had provided ahead of time. And as they came through the door, on the one side was a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel. And in that country, the ordinary procedure is for someone to wash the feet of those who come to this place. Come to your house. Just as if I was to come to your house, the procedure here is for someone to shake hands and to welcome you. That was the ordinary procedure in those days because they didn't wear shoes, wore sandals, and it was dusty and dirty. If any of you have been over in that country, you know how dusty and dirty it is, and your feet need to be washed. But these disciples, none of them were willing to take that basin and that water and wash each other's feet. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus waited long enough, hoping that someone, but I suppose Peter said, I'm not going to wash James's feet, and John said, I'm not going to wash Judas's feet, and so it went on. And finally, after the Lord Jesus Christ had waited as long as he possibly could, he went over and he poured water in that basin. He got down in front of those disciples and began to wash their feet. Think of it. What an example for you and me. No pride in connection with this one. He was willing to take the low place, to wash even Judas's feet, whom he knew was going to soon betray him into the hands of wicked men by that perfidious kiss. He knew all that, but knowing it all, he was cut down. He said, if you want to be great, you be the servant of all. Now, you see, that's just the opposite, too, of this world, isn't it? We think of the fellow who lives up yonder on the mansion, in a mansion up on the hill, and he has two Cadillacs and a lot of servants. We think, he's really alive. But, you know, it's the fellow who waits on him that really amounts to something as far as God's concerned. In God's curriculum, it's the servant. It's the one who serves. And I can only be a servant, an unselfish servant, a servant who is divested of pride as I sit at his feet and learn of him. Come to me, I'll give you the rest of a new life. Learn of me, I'll give you the rest of a true life. But there's a third part to this formula, and that's equally as important as the other two. And he says, take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you the rest of a full life. Now, all of us know what a yoke means. It means service. It means work. When you think of a yoke, you think of a couple of pair of oxen that are plowing in the field, doing a job. You and I have been saved for a purpose. I believe the thing that needs to be impressed upon young people today is this: that God has a plan for your life. Just as definite as an architect has a plan for a building. And if you're willing to pay the price, God will give you that plan, and that plan's the very best. The trouble with young Christians today is they're not willing to pay the price to find out God's plan for their life. For his plan is for a full life. He doesn't want us to be groveling in the dust. He wants us to be living on the high level, not walking the low level. And we can only do this as we're willing to take his yoke upon us. He said, why should I take it? Well, take it because it's easy, because it's light. I may hear someone say here today, you know, I don't believe that. I believe that his yoke is hard, that it's burdensome and cumbersome. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus said, It is easy. It is light. You know when the yoke becomes galling and difficult? It's when those two oxen, one is going ahead of the other. Then there's sores on the neck. It's when one is lagging behind or one is going ahead. And they're not walking step by step and pulling the load together. For when they do that, then everything is easy. It is light. And the great trouble with many of us as Christians is that we're either running ahead of the Lord or we're lagging behind. We're not walking in step with Him. The secret of guidance, the secret of knowing God's plan in our life, is when we let go and let Him take over. I'll never forget the day when my son knocked at the door of my study. The one who was slain down in South America 5.5 years ago. And he said, "Dad, I'm not going back to law school." And I was a bit disappointed. We have a son who's a physician. I was looking forward to having a son who was a lawyer and coming to our business. And I said, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "I've had a battle with the Lord the last 3 weeks, and I don't believe He wants me to go back to law school." I tremble now as I think of that moment, because I might have said to Ed, "Well, you know, you can be a Christian lawyer and you can come into our business and make $25,000 or $30,000 a year and still be an outstanding testimony for the Lord." But God overruled, and I said at that moment, I said, "Well, if that's the way the Lord's leading your life, let's have a word of prayer about it." And that's what we did. And then God began to lead in his life. He didn't know where the Lord wanted him to go. He didn't know what the Lord wanted him to do. All through his college career, he'd come to me often and he'd say, "I don't know what the Lord wants me to do with my life, Dad." Well, I said, "You keep on doing what you're doing. And I'm sure the time will come, if you're really seeking Him, He'll show you what He wants you to do." And I believe that's good advice. For the Lord can take a lawyer, He can take a doctor, He can take a stenographer, He can take a factory worker. If you're doing what you feel the Lord wants you to do, He can take you when the time is right and show you exactly what He wants you to do. He may want you to keep on doing what you're doing. And He may continue to say that, "Stay on that job and witness for me there." But when you're willing to say, "No reservations, Lord, I want your will, whatever it may be." Couldn't take time this afternoon to tell you how God began to lead in his life. Step by step. And that's the way God leads, you know. It's like the old nursery rhyme has, "One step up and one step down, that's the way to London Town." That's the only way God leads. You know, we like to have the whole plan before us to begin with. No, he just leads us a step at a time, a day at a time. And if we're seeking to follow him, he'll show us. He'll open up the pathway for us and lead us on. Yoke speaks of service. God has saved you and me for a purpose. He has something for us to do. He has a niche for us to fulfill. Have we found out what that is? And are we seeking to do it before him? He said, "It's my yoke." And I say, "Blessed Lord, did you have a yoke?" He said, "Yes, I had a yoke." And if you and I would have had the eyes of faith, ere he left those pearly gates of glory and came down to this world and born in Bethlehem's manger and walked that weary pathway down here below, if you and I had the eyes of faith to see, we'd have seen a yoke upon him, so to speak. And one side of the yoke, he was there. On the other side was his father. And they walked step by step together. You remember it was said in Genesis 22 concerning Abraham and Isaac. Twice over it says, they both of them went together. Beautiful picture of what happened to our blessed Lord. He had all power in heaven and earth, but he became the obedient servant and walked step by step with his father here upon this earth, doing his blessed and perfect will. But he's finished that job. And he's up in the glory today. And one side of the yoke is on him, And I can see him, as it were, looking over the banister of heaven. And he's saying to each one of us here today, take my yoke. You come and get under the other side and start walking in step with me. That's the rest of a full life. And if you're exercised deeply before God concerning his plan and his will for your life, you won't be happy until you find out just what he wants you to do in order that you might have his very best. Well, I'll tell you, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy these rests that our Lord Jesus Christ offers to those who will take them. You notice he says, take. He wouldn't force that yoke upon you any more than he forces himself into the heart or life of any man or woman. They must be willing to take him. So it is with the Christian. You must be willing to take that yoke upon your neck and say, Lord, anything you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Anywhere you want me to go, I'm willing to go. At any cost, at any price, whatever it may be. And when you get to that place and you really need it, I want to tell you, you'll come into the rest of a full life. A thing that's most glorious, most wonderful. Why not live the richest, fullest life that God makes possible? What's the use of groveling? What's the use of going along in a haphazard way? And I'll tell you, when this takes place, then you'll be full of zeal and full of love for others. May God help us to appropriate this formula, this wonderful promise. If there's someone here this afternoon and you haven't come to him, I beg of you to come. He'll give you rest. The rest of a new life. His life. He not only died to give me life, but when I put my trust in him, he gives me his life. So that the very life of Christ pulsates in one's body. And after you have that new life, then go on. Don't stand still, but determine each day to learn of him in order that you might have the rest of a true life. And if you go that far, you'll want to go the next step. If you're reading the Word of God each day and seeking his mind and his will, for it's only through its pages that you can find out his plan, you'll be willing to put and get under the other side of that yoke and walk with him. What is a yielded life? It's a life that love has won. And a life that falls at his feet and says, Lord Jesus, I want your very best. Oh, may this be the portion of each one of us. In this world of perpetual motion and stress and strain, may we know what it is to enter in to this wonderful rest.